Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Tonight I preach to you, who do you say Jesus is? Turn to somebody and ask him that. Who do you say Jesus is? Amen, amen. Lord, we thank you for your presence and your love. We thank you for your power and anointing. We thank you for just the moving of your Spirit in this place. And I pray that you would touch and work and move in every life. I pray that your will be done in all of our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit in a mighty way in the city of Springfield and in Nixon, the surrounding area, Lord. I pray that you would do the work. We need you, Jesus. We need your power. We need your anointing, Lord. I need a real move of your Spirit in my life. We need a real move of your power in this church, Lord. Have your way in us, I pray, in the name of Jesus. We give you glory and honor and praise right now in Jesus' name. The American Atheist Organization was founded in 1963. Their movement has been dedicated to defending the rights of atheists who, of course, believe that no God exists. The organization was founded by Madeline Murray O'Hare, who was the voice and face of atheism in the United States during the 1960s and 70s. She is most well known for her lawsuit, which led to a landmark Supreme Court decision ending official Bible reading in American public schools in 1963. Until this lawsuit, as crazy as it sounds to us now, well, it used to be a common thing for students to take part in religious activities at school, including specific classes on religion. Not anymore. Madeline Murray O'Hare has called religion a crutch, something that weak people depend on, an irrational reliance on superstitions and supernatural nonsense. Yet Psalm 14 and 1 tells us, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." I wish tonight that every atheist in the city of Springfield and the surrounding area could feel the feeling of what we feel in this house. I just wish that they could experience what we're experiencing here tonight, the moving of God's presence, his peace, his anointing, come on, his touch, his glory that's in this house. There is no denying it. There is something here that is not just a natural presence. There is a supernatural presence where you can feel it. There is a touch from God in this place. However, this humanistic worldview has carried on into our society today. And there is a definite move from our government, from our society, to shut out any and all kind of references to God. Our students encounter it from every side. In public schools, they start early by teaching evolution and humanism. In our colleges and universities, the notion of a world created and ruled by God It goes against the teachings in every field of study. Our world takes every possible opportunity to tear down what we were taught in Sunday school, that God created the heaven and the earth, and that Jesus Christ is real and alive today. Now, if that's not enough to cause a little confusion in people's lives, besides Christianity, there are three other major religions of the world: Judaism, Islam, and Hinduism. Judaism, it is estimated that there is 16.5 million Jewish people worldwide. A religious Orthodox Jew believes that Jesus existed, but many of them go to the point of saying he was just an illegitimate son of Joseph. Those who don't go that far, they believe he was simply a teacher who was smart enough to start a religion. Islam. The Muslim population is growing tremendously now, with over 2 billion Muslims in the world, about 26% of the world's population. Now, a believer of Islam will say that Jesus, the son of Mary, is one of the great prophets of Allah. Abraham, David, Moses, they were all prophets, but they say Muhammad was the last prophet. And they'll even say, yes, they believe in Jesus and that he'll return with Muhammad. Yet they deny that he is the Son of God. And if a Muslim tries to convert to Christianity, just look at all the stories around the world of what they'll do. If they don't kill them, they'll throw them into prison. They'll persecute them, perhaps by cutting their heads off. It's a very gruesome scene. At the very least, your family will disown you. That's the religion of Islam, all under the guise of serving Allah. Hinduism. There are about 1.2 billion Hindus in the world today. Now, this is a different story, because you see, there's about 3 million gods or so in India. And you can make a god of anything. You know, the water, the sun. They actually have a whole temple I've heard of that's dedicated to built to a rat. And so in India, you've got to be very specific what you're talking about. And so they will accept Jesus. You know, that's fine. I'll accept Jesus. And he can be just, you know, one of these many other gods, they say. But if you start saying that Jesus is the God, it's a whole different story. And in most cases, their family will just turn their back on them. Someone who converts to Christianity, they will lose any benefits from the government. It's much the same as Islam. These three world religions, they will recognize Jesus, but they don't declare that he's the Son of God. 16.5 million Jews, 2 billion Muslims, 1 billion Hindus. Now let me ask you a question here tonight. Has the thought ever crossed your mind, what if they're right and what if we're wrong? What if they're right and we're wrong? How do we know that billions of Jews, Muslims, and Hindus are all wrong? That atheists are all wrong? How do we know that some monk somewhere in some monastery didn't just kind of make up the Bible? And how do we know that this is really right, that this is really real? And how do we know that we don't just believe this because, well, it's we were raised in the church to believe this, or this is what we heard from our parents, and so we don't really know if it's true or not? How do we really know? I believe tonight that we can know for ourselves, that we can know without a shadow of a doubt. And it is my prayer that these attacks and these questions would be settled in the mind of every person here in this house, so that there is an absolute surety in our hearts and minds that God is real and that we know the truth. And we don't have to question, and we don't have to wonder, and we can know for sure tonight. And I tell you, we can know it in our heart. We can know it for sure. So tonight we're going to look at three reasons why we know this is really real. That Christianity is right and not the religion of Islam, not the Hindu religion. Three reasons why we can know that the American Atheist Organization isn't the truth, but this Pentecostal truth that was founded upon the apostles' doctrine in the New Testament. Amen. I believe that we're going to know it when we leave here tonight. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The first way we know that this is really real is the power of the Word of God. The power of God's Word. Charles Spurgeon, he said, it makes no more sense to defend the Bible than it does to defend a lion. He said, you don't have to defend a lion. You just turn him loose. He'll take care of himself. You don't have to defend the Bible. You don't have to defend truth. You just turn truth loose and you let it work. You just turn the Word loose and you let it start working on lives and hearts of people that before they couldn't see it. They were blinded by the God of this world. But the Word of God starts revealing things to them. Why should we believe in the Bible? Well, it's made up of 66 different books written on three different continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe. It was written in three different languages, Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. Written over by over 40 authors, most of whom never met one another because those books were written over some 1,500-year time span. And it all ties together. Every book, every message. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It all ties in because God is the author of it all. Hallelujah. The Bible is filled with names and dates and places. All can be verified through other sources. There's actually been over 20,000 archaeological finds directly related to Bible accounts, and not one of them has ever been able to refute something that was in the Bible. They've all backed up what it says. Hallelujah. I heard about this man who went to this big city and he went to where there was a crowd of people and he took off his coat and threw it over something and he started screaming and saying, it's alive, it's alive, it's alive. And then finally he gathered a big crowd there and he pulled his coat off of it and he pulled out his Bible. And he said to that big group that was gathered there, hey, I want to tell you about something that's powerful. It's alive. The Word of God is alive. I've come to tell somebody here tonight this Word. Come on, it's not just an ordinary book, but it's alive. It's well. It'll work in your heart. It'll change your life. Thank God for the Word. Come on, it'll minister to your soul. It has wisdom above any other book. It comes alive in our heart. It sets people free. It's alive. It's alive. Hallelujah. Think about it with me tonight. When somebody stands up and they quote from the Quran, when they read from the works of Confucius, when they read from those books on Eastern religions, what you get is a lecture. What you find, it's an interesting conversation. But where's the power? Where's the authority? Oh, where's the goosebumps that start at the back of your neck and go all the way down your backbone and down to your toes? I feel them right now. Where's that feeling that causes the frequency of your body to kind of vibrate when you hear the Word of God being preached? All those other religious books, they read like a novel, like a story, and people will sit and listen and learn, but there's no authority in those books. But Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's something about hearing the word of God. There is true power in it, unlike any other book. How do we know this is really real? Because when we read those stories in the Bible, when we hear preaching from those scriptures, what happens? Somebody jumps up. Somebody shouts. Somebody gets healed. Come on, somebody runs the aisles. Somebody's filled with the Spirit. You take any other book from any other religion, you bring it right here tonight behind this pulpit and start reading it. You pack out this place with that book's followers, and all you get is a good story, a good novel, a lot of nice words on a page. But you pick up a Bible, woo, and you start reading John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Oh, there's power in the Word. You just start reading from Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all, come on, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What happens when you read from the Bible? There's power in it. There's power in it. Somebody's going to be moved. Someone's going to feel conviction. Somebody's life is going to be changed. You know the Bible is real because no matter where you read it, anywhere in the world, there's power. Oh, hey, hey. Come on, you start reading the Word of God about Jericho. They marched around it seven times, and the walls came tumbling down. Walls can come down in this house too. Oh, you just start reading about Elisha's dead bones. They threw a man into the same cave with Elisha's dead bones, and when he touched the bones of Elisha, he came alive again. You read about that story, and what happens? Somebody who was dead in the spirit, they can come alive again. You read about the lame man at the gate looking to Peter and John, and Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. Come on, are you ready? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And somebody could rise up in this place tonight because there's power in the Word of God. I said there's power in the Word of God. It'll make you move. Come on, it'll make you shout. It'll make you dance. It'll make you sing. I said there's power in the Word of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, come on. There's no other book like it. How do we know that what we believe is really real? Because the book we base everything on is more powerful than any other book in the world. Praise the Lord. Be seated, be seated. Second way we know that this is really real is the power that's in the name of Jesus. There are other names used in other religions, but there's none like the name of Jesus. When we speak the name of Jesus, there's power found in that name. There's no other name like the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In Matthew 28 and 18, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He said in John 14 and 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. Colossians 3:17 commands us, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, If you've not been baptized in that name, you better do what the Bible talks about right there. The authority of the name of Jesus ought to tell us something tonight. If you say that name and you're preaching on healing, you'll get a miracle in America. You'll get a miracle in Holland. You'll get a miracle in Australia, a miracle in Africa. When you say the name of Jesus, demons all over the world, they know who that is, and they tremble at his name. Come on, souls are saved at his name. The sick are healed at the name of Jesus. The demon-possessed are delivered at that name. All over the world, no matter where you're at, his name brings the same results. When the lame man at the gate got his healing, they asked Peter, "How did this happen?" He said, "The miracle happened because of his name, through faith in his name. There is power in the name of Jesus." Hallelujah. I heard the story of a well-known evangelist who was preaching somewhere overseas, and there were those in that place who needed healing and miracles. And so he told them, he said, "I'm going to do an experiment," he said. At first, he was going to pray for them, and he was going to do it in the name of Buddha. Now, he was more bold, perhaps, than I would have been. And he said, "If Buddha heals you, then I'll leave and go home." And he said, if that didn't work, I'm going to pray in the name of Muhammad. And if you're healed, well, I'll pack my bags and leave. And then he said, "But if that doesn't work, I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus." So he prayed in the name of Buddha. Nothing. He prayed in the name of Muhammad. Again, nothing. But then he prayed in the name that's above every other name. Somebody say Jesus right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. And you know what happened? Miracles started taking place in that place. Buddha's name didn't do it. Nothing happened at the name of Muhammad. But at the name of Jesus, all of a sudden in that foreign land, miracles started happening. Healing started taking place. And all of the people started screaming, "Jesus is God. Jesus is God." I tell you, there's power in that name above all names. How do we know this is real? Because there's no other name like it. There's no power like the power in the name of Jesus. He's as close as the mention of his name. Come on, would you just speak his name with me right now? The name of Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. Jesus, you're the one who brings healing. Jesus, you're the one that calms my troubled soul. Jesus, you're the name above every other name. Amen. There's power in the name of Jesus. You can be headed for trouble. Come on, I've had it happen. I've had a car that wouldn't stop, and cars in front of me were stopping, and all of a sudden, there was no other way to go. There was nothing to do. There was no way to stop in time. There's about to be a wreck, and all I had time to do was say, "Jesus," and I don't know what happened, but somehow the car righted itself, and it stopped just in time, and God made a way. It was the power of his name. Come on, you may not have a chance to say a whole lot. What else can you say? There's nothing more powerful than Jesus. Jesus. Come on, just speak that name. That name will save you. That name stands alone. It's power in the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. The third way we know that this is really real is the power of the Holy Ghost. Anywhere you go in the world, people react to the power of the Holy Ghost in the same way. How does that happen? Everywhere you go in the world, it's always the same way. If you preach on the Holy Ghost, people get convicted of their sins and they come to the altar and they repent. It happened on the day of Pentecost, and it still happens today because it's power in the Holy Ghost. People who have never had any connection with Christianity, when the Spirit touches them, It happens all over the world. They start shaking. They start falling out. They start speaking in tongues. How do we know it's real? Because no matter where you go in the world, when the Holy Ghost comes on somebody, their lips start trembling. They speak with tongues. They have visions and dreams. I would that it would happen in this place here tonight. Amen. We know this is really real because there's true power in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. It may be a third world nation where they don't have the things that we have here in America, but when they start to feel the power of the Holy Spirit, they'll start to sing, they'll shout, they'll dance for hours. They'll worship like there's no tomorrow because the power of the Holy Ghost is real. My uncle, my pastor, he tells a story of how they were preaching in Mexico and he was praying with a woman to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, she threw up her hands, and at the top of her voice, she started shouting in English, "I love you. I love you. I love you." My uncle was a little caught off guard because she was looking right at him. And he explained to somebody that they needed to tell this lady, you know, he's not available. He was married, you know. And they said, hey, this woman has never spoken a word of English in her life. What was happening? She was beginning to speak in another tongue. For her, it just happened to be English. Something she didn't know, but it was the power of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. My father has been praying for people before who spoke Spanish. And in praying for them to receive the Holy Ghost, he began speaking in tongues as he was praying. And they told him later somehow it was like he was speaking to them in Spanish, telling them how to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He was giving them instructions in Spanish while he was speaking in tongues. Hey, that sounds a lot like the day of Pentecost. Why hear we every man in our own tongue? That power is still the same today. Come on, it's really real. It's really real. On the day of Pentecost, suddenly there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And the Bible speaks of the former and the latter rain falling together in the end time. There's several places that they've had great crusades in Ethiopia, in other places where hundreds of thousands have received the gift of the Holy Spirit in one service. I've seen video of some of those meetings. I've heard the accounts of how it was like a great mighty wind blew through that whole place. And it seemed to sweep from side to side. And it sounded like rain was falling and like a great storm was coming through. How did it sound the same as it did in the book of Acts? It had to be the same Holy Ghost working today that was working back then. Come on, does anybody want the Holy Ghost to blow through this house? Come on. Let the power of the Holy Ghost fall. Let that fire burn, Lord. Come on, it's real. It's real. It's really real. The power of the Holy Ghost. If you want to know how real the power of the Holy Ghost is, just look at the early church. Before they received the Holy Ghost, they were weak. They were afraid. They were hiding out. Peter denied the Lord. But after the Holy Ghost fell, Peter gets up with the other apostles and he starts preaching. The Holy Ghost will change you. It'll transform your life. How do we know that this is really real? Because nothing else changes you like the power of the Holy Ghost. I can't tell you how many people I know that they used to have a foul tongue. Every other word was a cuss word. Come on, they took the name of the Lord in vain, all kinds of stuff. But they came to an altar. They repented of their sins. They received the gift of the Holy Ghost and spoke with tongues. And something happened. They were changed. And where they started to speak to people, it was clean. They didn't say the same words they used to. And people would notice, what's different about you? Well, I got the Holy Ghost. There's power in the Holy Ghost. Oh, don't you know that the disciples would have never left everything their livelihood, their families, their homes, if this wasn't really real. It's a historical fact. All of the disciples, except for John, died giving their lives for this gospel. Trust me, you don't die for something that you don't believe in. And they had firsthand knowledge of who Jesus was. They were there on the day of Pentecost. They were part of the New Testament revival. They would not have died for it if it wasn't really true. And in our text tonight, Jesus had come into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. If you travel north from Jerusalem, past Nazareth, past the Sea of Galilee, near the beginning of the Jordan River, where it weaves its way through mountains on either side, finally you will come to Caesarea Philippi. Now the city is uninhabited, but in the days of Jesus it was a thriving Roman city. In that area, in those ancient times, the people worshipped a Greek-Roman god believed to be half man and half god. This is the creature that's portrayed as a half goat, half man looking thing that plays a flute. Okay? And so in this area that Jesus went to, they would worship this god in the local temples and the caves. And there were many gods that they would worship, but the main god of that area was half man and half god. And so Jesus goes there to Caesarea Philippi at the beginning of the Jordan River, in this place where they worship this half man and half god. And Jesus asked them, "Who do men say that I am?" He's asking them, "Am I a man or am I God? Or do you think I'm half man and half God? Whom do men say that I am?" And they replied, "Well, Lord, you know, some say that you're just a man. Some say you're the man Elijah or the man Jeremiah and maybe John the Baptist." But Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And old Simon Peter, who always had something to say, He spoke up and said, "Let me tell you who you are. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not a Christ, but the Christ. There's nobody like you, Jesus. You are it. Come on, there's no other. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then reading Matthew 16, verse 17. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood had not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus was not talking about a physical rock. He was not talking about a natural rock, but he was speaking about this rock of revelation. Of who he was. Of who he was. This was a revelation to Peter about who Jesus is. And so this principle, this rock, this revelation, this is what Jesus is going to build his church on. In the midst of a land full of idol worshipers, serving a half man and half God idol, but upon this rock of revelation of who I am, Jesus says, "I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Aren't you thankful you know who Jesus is? He's not just a man. Come on, he's not half God and half man. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's my Lord and Savior. He's God manifested in flesh, come to this earth to save us. He said, "My Father and I are one." Come on, I've come to tell somebody who Jesus is. Don't you ever forget. Come on, he's God that cared enough about you and me that he took on a robe of flesh and he came to this earth to make a way of escape from our sin. And how do we know this is really real? Because Jesus died, he was buried, but he rose again. It's a historical account. You can read historic writings of that day. He was seen by hundreds of witnesses. He ascended into heaven, and he's the only one that ever did that. Not Buddha. He died and was buried. Not Muhammad. They might say he's going to come alive, but he's still dead. Not Confucius or any other leader of Eastern religions. They're all still in the grave. But Jesus Christ rose on the third day. He's the only one that ever rose from the dead. And not only did he go back to heaven, but he has promised that he's coming again. He's coming for you. He's coming for me. He's coming for a church that's made themselves ready. I believe he's coming for souls in Springfield. They don't even know the truth yet. They've never been to the house of God yet, but they're coming. They're on the way because they've got to hear about this truth. We've got to tell them the good news. Amen. So in closing tonight, would you just stand with me? I want to ask each and every one of us. I put this question before you. Whom do you say Jesus is? Not what somebody else says. Not what the pastor says. Not what the Sunday school teacher told you. But who do you say Jesus is? I wish there'd be a mighty declaration in this house that settles it once and for all. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is God. Hallelujah. And more than that, what are you going to do with that revelation? The apostles turned their world upside down. Come on. You look at these other false religions. You look at humanism, political correctness, these universities. They're doing their best to teach all they can to change the world to their point of view. It's activism. What's activism? They're active. They're actively spreading their belief of who God is. And when's the last time we told somebody about Jesus? Oh, but Pastor, I'm too shy. Pastor, I can't teach a Bible study. Well, that needs to change. First of all, that needs to change. Amen. Well, Pastor, I just believe the pastor ought to win all the souls. Folks, I would if I could, but there's people that you will meet that you'll rub shoulders with every single day that I'll never meet. One of the easiest ways that all of us should be involved in this, get you some church cards. They're on the Welcome Center desk. Come on, somebody. Put you a few in your billfold. Put you a few in your purse. Take them with you everywhere you go. And when you feel that little, just say, hey, I told you how to do it. Say, hey, I've made a commitment that every new person I meet, I'm going to tell them about our church. Could I give you this? That's simple. You can do it. You can do that. If they say no, say, okay, no problem. Go get you another one. Go find somebody else. I don't know what the numbers are, because I think what is happening, somebody has figured these numbers out, and I believe it's for, do you remember what it was? It's a number of cards. For a number of cards, people will come to church, and I forget what the ratio is. But here's what's happening here. God's blessing our efforts. It's like God's working with us. Because out of all the cards I've handed out, very few have come to the church. But all of a sudden there's people that show up that nobody invited them. Well, the Lord just brought them here. Praise the Lord. Come on, I wish we were convinced tonight. The apostles were so convinced that they gave their very lives for this message. And all around the world today, there are those giving their lives for what they believe in. They're sold out to it. Could we ask God in this church, let there be an extraordinary level of belief
so that we can shake the world with the gospel. Praise the Lord. I tell you what, Springfield has not had the revival yet that God wants to give us. Amen. These surrounding areas, some of them where there's no apostolic church, they have not had the revival yet that God wants to pour out. But God's going to work through me, and God's going to work through you, and we've got to be fully convinced of who Jesus is. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you tonight have been struggling, well, I don't know exactly who Jesus is. I don't know, I don't understand all the Godhead, and I don't all the intricate details of everything, and I don't understand all the Word of God. I wonder if you would pray, Lord, I want to have a revelation of who you are, to where it's forever settled in my heart, where I see it in the Word. It's like the Word comes alive. So many times people will take you to books and teachings and what this one believes and what that one has heard. And sometimes people are just like, well, I don't know. I'm just going on what I heard and what I was taught somewhere. And no, I want to see it in the Word of God. Let's go back to the Word. Let's go back to the Word. Let's go see what the Word says about it. That's where our foundation is. And so, God, I pray that you would give us a revelation of who you are from your Word. Let it come alive in our hearts. Let us see it, Lord, because once I see it, I can't ever see it another way. I know I see it there, that you were manifest in flesh. Whom do you say Jesus is? Oh, come on. Would there be somebody come to this altar tonight and say, Lord, I pray that you would help me. I want to be convinced of this more than ever, Lord.